I'm gonna do something I've never done before. I'm gonna talk about that song for a second. Can I do that? It's the summertime. There's no rules, right? I just think about that. Oh, how he loved. We sing it. We don't live in light of that reality so many times. We don't. I know we know it in our heads, but how could we really get that point unless we were standing in God's presence? I was thinking about this week and actually reading and writing about it. This may seem odd to you, but just follow with me. Mercury, the planet, is the closest planet to our sun. And it is 35 to 45 million miles away from the sun. On the planet Mercury, it gets to be about 800 degrees Fahrenheit, which I'm sure all of you know is the temperature at which diamonds immediately turn into carbon dioxide gas. At 800 degrees Fahrenheit, a diamond will turn into carbon dioxide gas. What would happen to us were we to walk on the planet Mercury? We couldn't even come close to the planet Mercury. We would be instantaneously burst into gas. And that is 35 to 45 million miles away from the sun, whom our God spit out like a spitball. You get that? Our God plays with the sun like marbles. It is his toy. It is his accessory on his mantelpiece. And yet to be 45 million miles away from the sun would mean to be utterly obliterated. What would it be like to be in the presence of the God who created that sun? Oh, how he loves us. You get that? You don't get it. My words can all, I can't, you just can't get that until heaven. We live as though we are not. We don't know what this world is like. We are in the real world. And not only is he so much more than the sun, the Bible describes him as a sun, a holy, combustible flame, an inferno. Our God is a consuming fire. Well, we know he's not actually a fire. It's just the greatest, most volatile, terrible thing that we can think of to describe him in the scriptures. He is an inferno. To be in his presence is to be obliterated. Yet, he is also our husband. How do you do that? Yet, no, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He is jealous for us. Not just as a father is for a child or a shepherd is for a sheep, but as a husband is for a wife. That's how close we will one day get to him. And even the analogy husband to wife, it doesn't do it justice, because who here feels intimately close with their spouse at all times? Oh, sometimes we feel so distant from them. But oh, if we just sometimes feel close to our spouse, we have just a taste of what it will be like to be intimately related spiritually, physically, in the presence of our inferno God. Amazing. Do you live in light of that truth? I don't. We do not live in the real world, do we? That's the real world. One day it's going to come into this world. But right now, we just believe it in faith. Amen? Amen. All right, you ready for the sermon this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be in our presence, to illuminate us, to teach us your word. Help us, Lord God, to live in the real world. Help us, Lord God, to not live in a delusion. Help us with James chapter 4. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to James chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 13. James has been working on my heart probably more than any sermon series in a long time. I hope it's been working on your heart. But you know, as we've gone through James, you might not have realized that James is a very controversial book. It's hotly debated. There are many questions that are left what seems to be unanswered for thousands of years of church history. And one of those questions that James, you know, has for everyone is, to whom does James write? Who is he writing to? And he doesn't help us, because in James chapter 1, right at the very beginning, he says, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. What does that mean? Right? Is he writing to the 12 tribes of Israel? No. Is he writing to Christians? Is he writing to the church? Is he writing to non-Christians, Jews, Gentiles, the church in Jerusalem, or the church throughout the Roman Empire? Who is James writing to? There's a lot of different opinions. But I would like to throw my opinion into the mix this morning. And I believe my opinion to be irrefutable, indisputable. And I believe James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, proves my theory to be correct, that James is writing to none other than the Church of America. Amen? Now, watch. When we read through verse 13 onward, you just ask yourself, who else could he be talking to? He has got our number. All right? Look at verse 13, if you would. Come now. That means, look at you. It's rude. It's, you know, in your face. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Let me break that down for you again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and we will spend a year there, and we will trade, and we will make a profit. I told you he's writing to Americans. Right? Yet you do not know. Let's say that together. Say, I do not know. All right, there we go. All right. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. And then he goes into a parenthesis. It's a proverb that comes from the Old Testament. What is your life? For you are a mist, poof, that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And then he ends the parenthesis and continues his main point. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will. Let me paraphrase it for you. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and we will spend a year there, and we will trade, and we will profit. You do not know. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we will. What's he talking about? Man, I'm telling you, he's talking to us. I've been heavily convicted by this. The whole book of James, man, he has got our number. What are you saying, Pastor? Is James saying that it's wrong to plan? It sounds like that a little bit, doesn't it? It's wrong to plan. It sounds like that's what he's saying, but it can't possibly be what he's saying, because James is quoting, in many places, Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, you know, he wrote another book called Proverbs, and in the Proverbs it says that it is foolish to not plan. Right? That makes sense. Good common sense. It's very proverbial. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, you need to prepare for the winter time like the ant does. You need a plan for the future. It's very wise. Jesus even said that if a general is going to fight a battle, he ought to make sure he has enough troops. And if you're going to build a tower, you ought to make sure you have enough money and resources to finish the tower. You need to plan. It's wise. So is James saying it's wrong to plan? Not at all. And notice in the text, he doesn't say, don't say we will. See, will is a future. You get that, right? That's a plan. He doesn't say, don't say we will. He says, don't say we will without also saying, if God will. You get that? He's saying, basically, you go ahead and make your plans, but you had better be sure that your plans are subservient to God's plans. Amen? So plan, will. Look into the future, project, set target goals and deadlines. Yes, yes, but always remember that it's really God's plan that's going to go down in the end. Amen? Right? Amen. Now. What's he saying? All right? I know that there's a lot of objections to this, but I want to tell you some other verses that he is pulling from. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11. Listen to this. I'm going to paraphrase it. God works all things. How many things? All things according to the counsel of his will. That means that God makes the plans, sets the deadlines, determines the goals, and it all works according to his plan. You have your dreams and aspirations and your hopes. They are subservient. They are secondary to God's plan. Amen? Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Proverbs 16:33 says that the die or the lot is cast into the lap. You ever thrown dice? I know some of you do, right? All right, you ever thrown dice? Well, it seems like that is chance. But Proverbs 16:33 says the die is cast into the lap, but the number is determined by the Lord. Wow, what seems to be the most chance thing that could possibly happen, God is in control. It goes according to his plan. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He feeds the fishes in the sea. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And let me tell you, just like the sparrows, not one falls without his plan. We all know what he's planned, right? For me, right? But we have objections. Because we are Americans, we have many objections to this. What are you trying to say that all things worked according to his plan? Let me tell you, I got two answers for you. First, I'm going to give you the American but and the American so. All right? The American objection and the American deduction from what we just taught. All right? First, the American but. But, Pastor, you're saying that I shouldn't plan because God's plan is actually ultimately supreme, that all my dreams and my hopes and my aspirations must fall, must be filed underneath God's plans and hopes? Yes. But Bon Jovi says this is my life, right? But none of you say that, but he does. You know, that song, he says, this is my life. It's now or never. You ain't going to live forever. You are but a mist, that you appear and then disappear for a second. He has the same proverb, but makes a different deduction, doesn't he? James says, you're just a mist. It's God's life. He says, you're just a mist. It's my life. James is talking to Americans, right? And our poets, our great poets like Bon Jovi. Right? But Pastor, my Sunday school teacher, he told me that life is what I make it. The future is ours for the taking. We all said that. We had our graduation caps and we threw them in the air. The future is ours for the taking. Don't let anyone stand in the way of your dreams. Anyone? James says, there is one, a giant mountain of a one, who may or may not be standing in the way of your dreams. And you had better bow the knee to him if you want to live in the real world. If you want to not carry on in delusion. But Pastor, my Sunday school teacher, he told me that if I put my mind to it, that I could be anything I want to be. Now listen, if we were to have a show of hands as to who believes that, I assure you the room would be divided by age. You know? Because as you grow older, you realize there have been many things you have put your mind to. And you have purposed in your heart. And many plans and dreams and hopes you have set out to accomplish. And they never happened. Amen. It's only young people that live in that delusion. And if they continue in that delusion, they will lead a foolish life. There's a reason why it's called an American dream. Because it's just a dream for most people. Amen. We as a church, if we want to live wisely according to God's sovereign plans, must not fall into the trap of the American delusion. We plan, we buy, we sell, we trade, we make a profit only if it goes according to God's plans. Amen? Amen? Listen, my life coach, he told me that I was born to win, so I can expect to win. Listen, only if it goes according to God's plans. Amen? Listen to this. I looked up in Chicago, the University of Illinois, PhD, Judith Cook. She wrote a pamphlet. It's called This Is Your Life. Creating a Self-Directed Life Plan. See, this is exactly the attitude that James is speaking against. Amen? And this is what it says. It says, a self-directed life plan means that you are in the driver's seat. You choose what goals you want to work on and how to achieve them. You call the shots. You set the pace. Self-directed life plan or self-deluded life plan? I think it's obvious. Amen? Amen? Listen, other cultures do not have this problem. Other cultures do not have this problem at all. You see, because when you live in a world where a tsunami can wipe out your village unexpectedly, when you don't live in the suburbs, for example, when you live in a place where if the food trucks stop coming, your entire village starves, if you live in a place on the precipice of famine, destruction, plague, armed robbers, you don't live in the lie, I can be anything I want to be. No, you know the reality of the world. You live in the real world, but Americans, for some reason, we live in the American delusion of the suburbs that if we set our mind to it, we can carve out our own destiny. You are but a mist. You get that? One heartbeat away from death. One business venture that goes wrong away from absolute bankruptcy. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen? Amen. Now, not only is there the American but there's also the American so. So, Pastor, what you're saying is that my choices don't matter? That I'm just a pawn in God's schemes? Now, listen, I know you know that I'm not saying that, but is it true that when we say God works all things according to his plan, that people will then say, so what are you trying to say, that I'm just a pawn in God's scheme? You see, that is the American deduction. Listen, first, before we even go into the deduction, listen, you can't think of a biblical truth and then deduce things and that you don't like and then reject the biblical truth. You understand? If you make deductions that you don't like, consider them deductions that you don't like, but don't you dare cut off the biblical truth just because you have some logical deductions that you can't handle. Listen, the Bible says that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. So does that mean that I'm just a pawn in his scheme? That I shouldn't plan? That I should just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow or die? That my choices don't matter? No, no, no. It doesn't mean that. At least the Bible doesn't say it means that. The Bible says, and here's the tension, the biblical tension, God is in control of everything, and praise be to him. Amen? All right? And if you don't get that, you won't live a wise life. But the Bible also says you are responsible to make the right choices. Amen? You are responsible to make wise choices. And your choices do have an impact. And your choices do matter. The Bible teaches both, and as Christians, we must believe both. How do those two things fit together? Ask the creator of the sun. You don't know. Amen? I don't know. We cannot even fathom his character, much less plumb the depths of his mind. But we know that the Bible says he is in control of all things, and we are responsible for our own decisions. And if you don't live in that tension, believing both, you will live a foolish life. Amen? You understand what we're saying? Now listen, every other religion that I've ever studied has to pick one of the other two. They have to emphasize that God is in control, absolute fate. He controls all things. Or they have to say that you can own up. You can make the future whatever you want to make it. Which one do Americans lean to? Oh, we lean towards the self-directed life plan. And therefore, many times live foolishly. Amen? All right. Let's find out if we're doing that as a church. You ready? If you would, look at James chapter 4, verse 15. Are we living foolishly? Are we living foolishly? James chapter 4, verse 15. He's going to give us a sign. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. You see, we don't even know if the town will be there in a year. You don't even know that you have a year. You don't even know that if you will be there in a year. If the Lord wills, we will do this. Verse 16, and here's the kicker. As it is, what you're doing, planning life without considering God's plan, I'm going to do this major. I'm going to go to this college. I'm going to be this person. This is what I want to be when I grow up. Have you considered God's plans? Amen. If you're living life like that, as it is, verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is, what's that next word? Evil. James, he could have picked some other words there. He could have said, listen, college folks, you're saying I'm going to major here. I'm going to get married here. I'm going to do this. I got my plans. I'm going to be an American Idol. You know, I have it all figured out. He's not saying that you're being stupid, though you are. He's not saying you're being foolish. He's saying you're being evil. He could have picked another word. Amen. You know, and businessmen, his actual illustration is about international businessmen who are trading on the seas. I'm going to go to this town. I'm going to do these business projects. I'm going to invest in these speculative deals. Listen, no deal is a sure deal. Amen. He's not saying that it's silly or deluded, though it is. He's saying it's evil. Wow, what's he getting at? See, here is evidence for you. You want to know if you're living this evil, foolish way? You are too confident in the future. You notice the connection between boasting and arrogance and saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that? Listen, let me tell you, we are not saying, because some of you might go into this, I'm not saying that at the end of every plan you should say, if God wills, mother, may I go to the restroom? God willing. You don't have to. You don't say that at the end. It's not about a cliche you stick onto the end of something. It's about your heart attitude, amen? It's about walking through life acknowledging him. That's what we're getting at here. But many of us, how many of you have gone days and days and just totally forgot about him? Many. How many of you get reminded on Sunday morning if you attend, right? You're living life as though he's just kind of like his plan doesn't matter. You're making your plans. You're setting your deadlines. I'm going to have this for dinner and this for dinner and this for dinner. He says it's evil. Wow, how is it so evil? The key is in the word boasting. The key is in the word boast. Listen, every one of you has a boast. Some of you, you look to your good looks, right? Some of us. You look to your good looks and you boast in them. Some of you look to your savvy, your ability to make a buck, or your ability to sell or to make a deal. You look to it and it is your boast. You have talents here or you have talents there. You're handy or you're intelligent or you're smart or you have the degrees. You have your boasts. And in America, when you live in the suburbs and you have a few boasts, you can do pretty well for yourself. And there is a delusion that comes along with that. The delusion is that you carved out this future and that because you have these boasts, everything's going to be fine tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You become too confident in the future. You become too arrogant. Do you see what we're saying here? Rich people fall into this trap all the time. They're very good at making money. It becomes their boast. And the delusion is this, that because I'm good at making money, I'm good at everything. And I can control my own future. I can make deals and I can spend my money here and invest in here. And I'm going to be just fine as long as I have my boast. Well, when you trust in a boast, what else does the Bible call that? Idolatry. And that's why it's evil. You see that? And it can be taken from you like this. You're a mist, and your boast is a mist, and you don't know what tomorrow holds. Are you too confident in the future? Are you making plans and forgetting about God? Then you need to look at this. You need to repent today. You're living the American delusion. But there's another side to this, and that is worry. I imagine if we said, show me your hands, if you live in worry, we'd have a lot of hands, wouldn't we? You see, because if you have a boast and you get a lot of wins under your belt, well, then you're too confident about the future. But if you don't have so many boasts, or if you had a boast and it's just not working out so well, and you rack up a few losses in your life, well, then as you project into the future, what happens? Are you too confident? No, you are worried. See, worry falls under a delusion that you can direct your own life. Amen. When you are wrestling with worry, you are acting as though you are God and you hold the future in the palm of your hand. You know, God is omnipresent, amen? He's in all places. And he is omniscient, means he knows all things. And he is omnipotent, and that means he is all powerful. Listen, you do not have the omnis. You are not God. And the reason why you're worried is because you're in a job that you are underqualified for. Amen? You can't hack it. You can't control the future. And deep down, you know that. Deep down, you know it. And so you're filled with worry and anxiety, running around like a rat, trying to make sure everything works out just perfect. Are you too confident about the future? You're living the American delusion. Are you too worried about the future? You're living the American delusion as well. Amen? I'll give you a third symptom, and that is forgetting God. How many of us go days, weeks, without acknowledging Him? Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will what? Direct your path. Acknowledge Him. God, look, I'm going to get up this morning. I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to do my best. But listen, it's only if He wills. Amen? We must not forget God. If you are going days forgetting God's presence, forgetting that He is controlling your life, living as a practical atheist, you are living the American delusion. If you are simply reminded that God exists on Sunday morning, you are living a foolish life. You don't know what tomorrow brings. He requires us, He asks of us as our heavenly husband to live in relationship with Him every day. Amen? I'll give you the fourth sign, and you might have checked off every single one of them so far, but I'll give you the fourth sign, and that's you're greedy. If you would, turn over to James chapter 5. I'm not going to read the text because I'm saving this for later, but if you have, most Bibles have a title, and it's usually the title is a warning to the rich. Now, every commentator and every scholar that I've ever read says the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 are combined together. That he says, you business people, you're saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And then he goes right into chapter 5 and warns rich people. And really, he's warning greedy people. There is a connection between greed and living this evil, boastful life of self-direction. Let me tell you what it is. If you boast in your ability to make money, if you boast in your ability to make great grades, if you boast in your ability to do business and to work deals, listen, and you get a few wins under your belt and you have amassed a lot of money, what happens? You become arrogant, right? You begin to think that the future is okay because you got a stockpile of money. But you know what else happens? You actually believe the delusion that you earned it. You've been listening to too much conservative talk radio. Listen, you did earn it in a very small sense. You did say, I will this and I will that, and you did have your plans, but let me tell you, you didn't choose the country you were born in. You didn't create your brain. You didn't pick the family you were put in. You didn't bring the peace that our country observes. Your money that you earned owes very little to your savvy. But if you think that you were the one that earned it all, you made the plans, you made it happen, well, then you start to believe the delusion that it's all yours. You earned it. It's mine. I deserve it. But if you see your successes and your wins and your good plans and your good future coming to fruition as simply a benefit or a blessing of God's grace, you realize this money is primarily due to the fact that God's plan has been in my favor. You see that? And that leads to generosity. Greed is a sign that you are living an evil, arrogant life, forgetful of God's blessings and gifts. That's why James really hits us with it. Amen? Listen, he's telling us, we're going to come to a close because this is Lord's Supper Sunday. He's telling us how to live a wise life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's think about the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read a passage to you. The Lord's Supper helps us not only remember God, but it helps us remember His gift of His Son. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Listen to this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, listen carefully, delivered up according to the definite, y'all know that verse? Plan and foreknowledge of whom? God. Who planned for Jesus to die on the cross? God did. It was according to His plan. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Not one sparrow falls outside of His control. But then listen to this next verse. Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. They're responsible. We are responsible. Amen. You see, God's plan is over everything, yet we are absolutely responsible, even in the death of Jesus Christ. Let's think about that as we go to pray to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Men, if you would come forward as we pray. Father, I speak on behalf of the church that we would not boast in anything but in Christ. I pray, Lord God, that we would be granted a grace to live a wise life, which shows itself in generosity. I pray, Lord God, that the plans that we have made, that we would realize they are fully and completely subservient to your plans. You are the author of life. You are the sustainer of every molecule. May we never forget that. May that truth bring to us a peace. May it help us to relax and to be rid of worry. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.